So I was in third grade, and I painstakingly practiced my multiplication tables each night. The next morning, we always had a test. The only acceptable score was 100%. Every problem correct. This was not my standard. This was the standard of my beloved third grade teacher, Miss Dobbins. Miss Dobbins knew that we were all capable of achieving this goal. This was Miss Dobbins' expectation for all of us. I remember the exact day that I got all the problems correct, as if I had won an Olympic gold medal. I remember it. It was like a scene from a great movie in slow motion. I rose out of my desk cheering. Dun dun da 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 da. I could hear it. Oh, I was at last accomplished and only 10 years old. Imagine the future I had in store for me. Great things for sure. It was only a few months later that I would be asked to memorize, along with the whole class, the night before Christmas. And this assignment was mastered for me like that. It was just another of the many accomplishments of this budding genius. Miss Dobbins always had complete confidence that I would do what needed to be done, and there was never any doubt that she believed in me. These milestones that are represented by our culture and American culture, okay, maybe some of you did multiplication tables in second grade. Okay, I did them in third. With minor variations, I'm sure that children today are faced with these same challenges. It's the American way, it's our way of educating our children. And I hope and I pray that every child has a Miss Dobbins in their life, one that has a sweet mixture of encouragement and expectation. Now, let's go way back in time to that tender time in Jesus' days. The first century Israel, and of course, the Jewish tradition held its very own expectations for education. So as we dig deep into the soil of Jesus's world, as we dig deep into the soil, I am asking you for a lot of grace, because this is over my head in many ways. The Jewish culture is very complex, and for this meager little special education teacher, It's a big task. Even though I did master those multiplication tables, it's still a big task for such an accomplished person as I. But there were several places that I went to for my resources, and I've listed those places up here. Ray Vanderland wrote a book called Follow the Rabbi, That the World May Know, and a lot of his resources are used by the third person, Pastor Rob Bell, who's the senior pastor at Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I'm gonna tell you, a lot of what I'm sharing with you is straight from Rob Bell's sermon on Dust of the Rabbi. It's a beautiful, changed my life sermon, changed my way of looking at Jesus, of seeing Jesus, and of following Jesus. And I can't think of a better thing to share with you today. The third resource I used was Philip Yancey's The Bible Jesus Read and The Jesus I Never Knew, two wonderful resources that I highly recommend, very accessible, very easy to understand, he speaks our language, and Philip Yancey is by far one of my favorite authors on Christian life. So, we're gonna begin in Numbers. In Numbers 15:37, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels to look at so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all the commands." Now, the commands of God that are referred to in this Numbers passage are called the Torah. Jews referred to the first five books of the Old Testament as the Torah. Christians today and throughout the ages have typically called it the law, but really faithful Jewish considered it to be instruction, which I think is a much more positive way to look at it. They believed that God loved us so much that he gave them the Torah, his word, so that they would know how to live. I have often, when I was a young mom, heard my friends lament, "I wish I had an instruction manual that came with this baby." Guess what? There is one. So as the faithful Jewish prepared for their prayer time, they wore a prayer shawl. And it didn't exactly look like this. This is just the closest I could come to it. And basically, this shawl was something that reminded them of the words of the Hebrew text, the first five books in the Bible. You see, they wore these shawls, and sometimes the names of God were on it, and the commands in Numbers was to the borders of these shawls, you would add the tassels. Because referring back to Numbers, it says, you are to make tassels. These tassels have knots in them, five knots representing each of the first five books of the Bible. So it's a tactile, a sensory. It's, you know, God just planned that we would use all of our senses to experience him and to experience his word. And sometimes, even today, you will see Jewish men with their tassels hanging out from their clothes. This is a reminder of the Torah. This is the reminder when life gets the best of you and tries to sway you away from what is right in God's word. This is a reminder that he is with you, that he has prepared a way, that he knows how your life should be lived. So these tassels are called tzitzit. That is spelled T-Z-I-T-T-Z-I-T. It's pronounced tzitzit. So these tzitzit were the reminder of those five books of the Bible. Now, let's look at Malachi 4. In Malachi 4, it says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of the Righteousness will rise with the healing in its wings." So you can see that the prayer shawl and the tzitzit also is a protection for God's wings. We're often thought of being protected by the wings of God, the wings from heaven. And what was so cool in Rob Bell's message was that he talked about how when they went into a time of prayer, they would close the shawl so that they would have no distractions. And it would be the protection that God would give them. They called it the prayer closet. Unlike my closets that are filled with old ice skates and basketballs that nobody ever played with. So that is the prayer shawl. So now we know that this was very important in the Jewish culture. So the question for the rabbis became, at what age do we begin to teach? They believed that the world subsists through the breath of school children. And there was a heightened urgency about this statement because this being an oral tradition, they really did feel that this tradition was one generation away from extinction. That's why they were so serious about this. They really felt that this could be the last generation to ever learn it if we don't teach our children every word of the Torah. So notice, Josephus said, he was a Jewish prophet, he said, "Above all, we pride ourselves in the education of our children." And I think we know that even today in Jewish culture, education is paramount. Success, academic success, is paramount. But I think the next slide is from the Talmud. And it says, under the age of six, we do not receive a child as a pupil. From six upward, we accept them and stuff him with the Torah like an ox. it's very serious. So Jesus, as a boy, would go to the local synagogue, and the Torah teacher would take him through the first stages of this training or of this education. And the next slide shows the what they call the first stage, which is Bet Sefer. And that is, it means the house of the book. And it lasted approximately from age 6 to age 10, and the primary focus was on memorizing these five first books of the Bible. So they would really focus on memorizing these five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let's say it again. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These were the most precious thing in the Jewish culture. Knowing these words, understanding what God's plan for their life was the most important thing in the Jewish culture. So on the first day of school, the rabbi would take their slates and he would cover them with honey. And when he covered them with honey, he would tell them, take your finger, and I want you each to take your finger as you get your honey and dip it in and taste the sweetness of the honey. And the rabbi would say, may the words of God be like honey on your tongues. May the words of God be like honey on your tongues. These boys at age 6 were taught that there was nothing more delightful, nothing more amazing, nothing more beneficial than knowing the Word of God, the Torah. Imagine that. It's not getting to the 6th level of Pac-Man or whatever. Is there a 6th level of Pac-Man? I don't know. It's infinite. Okay. There's a lot that's infinite. So the next, you know, if they did really well at this level and they were the best of the best, they would go on to the next level. Bet Talmud. And now that this is what we believe they called this level. It's not really been proven, but some scholars believe that this is what it was called and others don't. And the ages are really approximate. But basically, between 10 and 14, they were in what they called Bet Talmud. And they memorized the rest of the Hebrew text, which is our complete Old Testament, all the way up to Malachi. But in addition to that, they learned that beautiful art of telling, of asking questions and giving answers. Like so often in the Bible, we hear Jesus responding to people's questions. Like when somebody said, who are you? His response was, who do you think I am? You know, the reason why they did that was because they felt that answering a question with a question really meant you had a deeper understanding of what you were learning. It wasn't, you know, get the answer so that you can put it down on a test and it's over. It was literally to absorb the information. Very often, if they asked a question about a scripture, the person that they asked the question to would be expected to give the scripture before and the scripture after, or another scripture that spoke to that. I mean, they really understood, and this is where Jesus sort of developed his style of teaching, which I think is so prevalent in the New Testament. So only the best would move on, and each rabbi had a slightly different interpretation of the laws. And so what they called this interpretation is the rabbi's yoke. And the yoke of the rabbi would be what he would hope to continue on for generations. So that's why they were so selective about who they had to carry their yoke, who they had as their disciples. So Jesus had something to say about the yoke. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How contrary to the other rabbi yoke do you think that was? When it's all about success, it's all about academic learning, it's all about being able to perform on the spot, Jesus was the opposite. My yoke is easy. I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for my soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus, you know, was emphasizing just the opposite of what many rabbis were at the time. But there was yet another level of education for the Jewish scholars, where only the best of the best of the best of the best got to go on. And it typically worked like this. A student would approach a rabbi and ask him if he could be his student, his Talmid. And the rabbi would begin to quiz him and ask him questions. And if he qualified, they would go on to study together with this rabbi. If, however, they knew the Torah, but they did not quite measure up to what the rabbi expected, the rabbi would tell the young man to go home, go back to his village, have a family, and pray very hard that one of his children will be a rabbi. And ply your trade. Ply your trade means learn your family's business. So if you did meet the test, you would follow that rabbi so closely that they had a beautiful phrase for this intense discipleship. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you walk so closely to your teacher that his dust from that desert covers you. So now we're going to take a trip to the New Testament, and we're going to go to Matthew 4, which I think is the next slide, when Jesus approaches his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. So, for those of you who've heard that story before, let's just be really honest. I know for me that I never truly understood what that meant when they dropped those nets in the context of Jewish traditions. I have to admit that in my tender young age, I personally decided that it was a Jesus alien invasion. And they were like Frankenstein or the zombies. They dropped their nets and in their trances went, I will follow. Yes. It was the movies of that time that probably informed this conclusion for me, Invasion of the Jesus Body Snatchers. So I also often thought that they were kind of mean to leave their parents. Because for me, well, I loved my mom and dad. I didn't want to leave my mom and dad. And what would my mom and dad do without me? They loved me so much. And, you know, I mean, I never really could reconcile this leaving their parents for a person that basically trance, you know, with the white robe and the blue Miss America sash for all the Easter pageants we've seen. So my childhood conclusions, of course, were very wrong. And imagine what it was like back then if Jesus called one of your sons in a time when only the best of the best of the best were called. So Peter and Andrew's father comes home and says to his wife, our sons aren't with me. Okay. What do you mean her sons aren't with you? They're not with me. You get it? They're not with me. They're not coming home. What do you mean they're not coming home? They were called by a rabbi. Oh my goodness, this was the best news. Our sons are good enough to follow the rabbi. You know, imagine what it's like when they go to the town center the next day and they're like, oh yeah, our sons aren't here. They're, I don't know, they're, oh yeah, they got called by a rabbi. You know, there was a lot of joy and delight and bragging, like their child had made the varsity football team, first string. And why did they drop their nets? Because these boys were good enough. A rabbi had chosen them. A rabbi knows they're good enough. The Jesus rabbi called them, and he said, "Follow me." The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." So let's put this all together. Jesus called these boys, you know, because according to all this information, they were boys. And what is so amazing about the fact that Jesus called these boys, the B team, is that he believed in them. He had faith in them, just like he has faith in you. Jesus had a temple tax talk with Peter. Peter was the only one that he had a temple tax talk with. And some scholars make the conclusion that because Peter got the temple talk, he must have been 20 or more, because at 20 was when, temple tax talk, the taxes started kicking in at 20. So if Peter, and it was very common for the rabbis to have a disciple that was older than the others. So if Peter was 20 or a little bit more, we can assume that the other ones were the JV team of, you know, Nazareth High School. You know, so because typically they would call this one person that was a little bit older, and Peter was older, we're presuming. The other thing that I found out in the research is that Jesus was only one of two rabbis that I have found that called his disciples. As I said before, the typical process was that the disciples went to the rabbi and asked them, and then they went through a testing process. Where Jesus, along with Hallel, was the other rabbi who started this new process. So, you know, Peter was one of those who followed Jesus, and I think many of us know that story about when Peter saw Jesus out on the water. And we're hearing all about how closely these disciples have to follow Jesus. And so what's Peter's inclination? I want to be out there with you. I want to do this. So Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, please save me." But Jesus immediately said to him, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter sank. It wasn't because Jesus did not believe in him, did not know he could do it. It was because Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. It was because Peter let his faith in himself as a disciple of Christ wane. You know, we are always talking about, you know, believing in Jesus and have faith in Jesus and have, you know, a strong relationship with Jesus and how, you know, don't waver from your faith in Jesus and the respect you have. But Jesus has that same kind of faith for us, in us. He knows we are capable. That's why he's calling us. Christ has chosen us, just as he chose the disciples. Peter did not lose faith in Jesus. He took his eyes off of him. So now if we look in John 15, you see that it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." And it just warms my heart and it gives me great hope that Jesus called the ones that perhaps did not measure up. Perhaps those who had a past. Perhaps those who were not always faithful to the Torah. Perhaps those that didn't grow up in a church. And yet Jesus called them. And Jesus is calling you this morning. Today, God is saying that you can be like Jesus. That Jesus has great faith in you. We can face the challenges of this day because our rabbi thinks we can do it. When a rabbi concluded their prayer services, they often concluded with a blessing. And it's so beautiful because this blessing was not just words. They actually believed that the words would go out and land on you and follow you and stay with you all through the week, that these words would give you power and strength. So today, just as the rabbi's blessing, and I'm just going to add a little note of my own at the end, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may you know that Christ has chosen you because he knows you are worthy. And may you be covered in the dust of God.